Now please open your Bibles to John chapter 17 for our message this evening. John chapter 17, and we want to conclude this ministry on the upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, and we'll read most of the chapter, not all of it right now, but most of this portion. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We're now at verse 6 of chapter 17. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And we'll stop our reading at that portion and certainly trust that the Lord will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, this portion of Scripture is often called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's called the high priestly prayer because the Lord is taking his disciples into the inner chamber, if you will, into the holy place. And they are not praying with them. The Lord never prayed with his disciples, but he prayed for them. And they had the wonderful privilege of hearing the heart of the Savior speaking for them. We have the privilege of hearing the Lord speaking to us as well through these words. You know, I can't help it, but you know, those words that we were singing before highlight these wonderful truths of our Savior. And sister, the music that you had just really spoke to my heart. We have a Savior, and he's a loving Savior, and he cares for his own. And that's what we see in this portion right here in John chapter 17. We see the heart of the Savior working on behalf of his people. We know that he finished the work. He says that in the opening verses here. He even says in verse 4, "I finished the work which you gave me to do," before he went to the cross. Of course, this would be the night of his betrayal. And this is the upper room discourse. And in just a day, he would be crucified at Calvary. That's when the work was finished, when he said, "It is finished." The work of salvation, not his life. And yet it was almost as if it was complete. And yet the Lord has an ongoing work in your life and mine. We talk about the finished work of Christ, and indeed it is a finished work of Christ. When he, as our great high priest, finished that work, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No high priest in the Old Testament ever had a chair, right, in the tabernacle area. And the Lord Jesus, when he finished that work, that was a completed work. But there's an ongoing work that the Lord has for us. The ongoing ministry of Christ, working on our behalf. And this is what comes through in the high priestly prayer. And just as it was in the tabernacle when you had the bronze laver, you see in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet, reminds us of that great truth. And he takes them right along and presents these petitions, seven of them, seven petitions in this portion that the Lord Jesus prays for his own, taking them right into the very presence of God himself, the Father, and explaining to the Father, praying to the Father, we should say, on behalf of these disciples. Not just these disciples, but all those who would trust in him afterwards. And so what we have in this portion is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in three portions. The first one is when he prays for himself, and that can be found in verses 1 through 5, when he prays regarding himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, we have him praying for his disciples. And that goes from verse 6 through verse 19. And then finally, the last section, which we didn't read, but we will, verses 20 through 26, for all those that would believe afterwards. And that's for you and for me. All of it applies, really, for you and for me. But a specific application for that. So those are the details that we have in the, basically the framework of this whole chapter here in John chapter 17. And it really drives home the point of the Lord's love for you and for me. Again, John chapter 13, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the utmost, says to the end. But that's what it means. All the way, to the fullest extent, his love for you and for me. And so that's what we'll be looking at here in this portion. So on the screen behind us, we have the first prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first prayer request. Now, I mentioned in the notes right here that the Lord's, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. Now, the reason why I put that there is because most of us, even me, growing up in a denominational church when I was a little one, that didn't preach the gospel, and if they did, I missed it. Maybe they did, and my eyes were blinded by the God of this world. That might have been the case. On the other hand, they might have not preached the gospel straight away from doing that. It was a kind of a socially oriented denominational high church, we might call it, and I didn't hear the gospel message. But, you know, we've often been introduced to what's called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. You're familiar with it. Our Father who art in heaven. And a lot of Christendom will repeat that almost as, in my estimation, like a vain repetition, as if it's a magical prayer. And going all through these things, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, and all those words that we know that make up what's called the Lord's Prayer. But this truly here in John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer because it's his prayer for you and for me and certainly for those disciples in his day. So the first request that we see in this portion, verses 1 through 5, praying for himself. We understand what it means, about himself. He says, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's the Lord's request right here in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. I mean, all during his earthly ministry, his hour had not come. He said in John chapter 7, he says, your time is always ready, but my time is not yet. Your time, when he's speaking to the multitude, is always ready. He looks at any crowd, and he says, your time is ready, meaning they need to deal with the claims of the Savior. If they're unsaved, they need to do business with the Lord. And so your time is always ready, he said in John chapter 7. But he says, my time is not ready. What he meant is my time to come to the cross is not here yet, but it will be. And his hour had not come. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. We see that repeated all throughout the New Testament gospel accounts. And yet when we come to John chapter 17, it says clearly, the Father, the hour has come. This is it. This is what I came to do. Isaiah chapter 50 says he set his face as a flint, steadfast toward Jerusalem. He says, that's what are you doing? I know that I will not be ashamed. That's prophetically spoken about the work of Christ. And so now the hour has come. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now in the gospel accounts, we hear the voice from heaven at least three different times. At the Lord's baptism, there in a number of different gospel accounts, it says the voice came out of heaven. You know, wonderful picture, right? The dove comes down from heaven. A dove which, you know, you think about in Noah's day. The dove that Noah let off the ark. It's almost as if it flew all the way through the Old Testament pages of Scripture. We open up the gospel accounts and that dove comes down representing peace. And it comes down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Spirit in the form of a dove came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice came out of heaven saying, but this is my beloved Son, hear him. What a wonderful picture, the voice coming from heaven. declaring and affirming the Son. This is my Son, hear him. My beloved Son, the Father says. At the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, also in Luke chapter 11, same thing happened. Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And then just before the Lord comes to the cross, there's a voice that came out of heaven. The Son said, glorify the Father. And the Father says, you have glorified and will glorify it again. What did he mean when it says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you? Well, when he hung on the cross, that was certainly glory to the Father, wasn't it? There was a crowd of people at Calvary. Luke chapter 23 pictures it so well. Every type of person in all of humanity for all history was represented at the cross. There were the people in Luke 23 who stood beholding. The indifferent people didn't understand what was going on. There were the rulers who gambled for his garments. Those people that were hardened, military hardened people. And gambled for his garments. Made a joke out of everything. Made a game out of everything. Gambling for his garments. And then there were the rulers that derided him and sneered him and says, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And there were those that were nearby and those who were far off. And there was a centurion. He said, certainly this was a righteous man when he saw all the actions that took place at Calvary. There was a thief on the left. There was a thief on the right. Every type of person in humanity all through the ages was represented at Calvary, the crowd at the cross. And as he hung on the cross there, and as they people spit at him and derided him and threw insults and the spear and the javelin, whatever, on the spear on the side that brought forth water and blood, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What a tremendous glory to the Father, the way he died. He magnified the Father in his death. He accomplished the decease Moses and Elijah spoke about on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he glorified the Father in all those things. So when the Son says, glorify your Son, this is his first prayer request in this great chapter 17. The first prayer request, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That would be answered. It would be answered at Calvary. It's a great reminder to us of the example of our Savior. That portion that we see in John chapter 12 and verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again at the cross. These verses were actually in a portion that we already took a look at previously in John 13 and verses 31 and 32. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And so that's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you realize what he was doing? He was actually declaring himself, the Lord Jesus, to be the seventh city of refuge. Way back in the Old Testament, Moses was given that responsibility of declaring cities of refuge. Three on the east side of the Jordan River and three on the west side of the Jordan River. And these were cities that were declared to be safe havens for anybody who committed manslaughter, unintentional death of somebody. You know, you go out into the field and accidentally you're chopping wood and the axe head comes off and hits your friend. You didn't premeditate it, but the guy dies. Well, a relative would be very angry at that fact that you were careless maybe with your axe or whatever it might be. And so the one who accidentally killed someone guilty of manslaughter, that's what manslaughter means, had to run to one of these cities of refuge. These cities of refuge were elevated cities strategically placed on the west and on the east side of the Jordan River, in the wilderness, if you will, in the civilized area. That's the best way to look at it. No city was more than 40 miles apart, easily accessible, roads cleared, signs pointing the way. This is the place to go for safety if you didn't mean what you did when you accidentally killed someone. It's a great picture of Christ, the gospel of Christ. It's very clear, well marked. The gospel is clear. The cities themselves all speak of the person and work of Christ. And these cities are seen above all. And so the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. In other words, they have to deal with me. And so when a person is guilty of, and not really meaning it, but guilty of the sin of putting Christ on the cross, everybody's guilty. All the seven different groups of people at Calvary there in Luke 23, they were all guilty. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So clear is this that when the Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, if the princes of this world knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did it in ignorance. And the Apostle Paul, when gave one of his four testimonies of his own life, he said, I did this ignorantly and in unbelief, and the Lord had mercy upon me. Talks about that in 1 Timothy. And so he's declaring the fact that even though Saul of Tarsus had something against Christ and against his followers, really God looks upon it and says they did it ignorantly in unbelief. And such were some of you, 1 Corinthians, right? It's what the scripture says. All of us guilty of the committing sin that may require the Son of God to go to the cross. But in some ways we did it ignorantly in unbelief. Blinded by the god of this world, Satan. And so therefore, we run to the city of refuge. There were six of them. You run to the city of refuge, and you say, I need your protection. God, as seen and manifested in Christ, will offer that. And so when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he deliberately downgraded the charge of deliberate, even though they were thinking in their minds of deliberate, that it was reduced to manslaughter. And so Christ could then qualify as a city of refuge, the seventh city of refuge. So in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that we have fled to him for refuge, an anchor both steadfast and sure, as a very clear connection to Christ being the city of refuge. And in that way, he is glorifying the Father. And we see it here. It's the prayer that was answered by the Father. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. That's the first prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ there in this chapter. There's another one, though, second one, and this is about himself. He prays in verse 5, these words, glorify me together with the glory which I had with you before the world began. And so this is what the Lord would do. John chapter 12 and verse 41, it says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, Christ's glory, and spoke of him. Now we're familiar, I think most of us are familiar with that passage in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up and his train filled the temple. You're familiar with that portion. And we look at that and we say, that's God there being glorified. And the Uzziah the king, he was the leper king. He went into the temple and he tried to sacrifice like a priest, and he was a king and he wasn't allowed to do that. That's only for one person, the Messiah, the king priest. And he went in there and he ran into the temple to sacrifice as a king. Totally prohibited. The priest even stood against him. And it says while he was there in the temple, the leprosy hit him in the forehead. He dropped everything and ran out of the temple. That's Uzziah. He was a good king up to that point, but he made a major mistake. And he was a leper from that point on to the date of his death. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Who was that? Well, we think of it as God. But John chapter 12, verse 41, tells us it's Christ. And so that's the glory that Christ had before the world began. That's what he was praying here in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. His glory was veiled. And he gave his disciples the opportunity to see a glimpse of that when he went on to that Mount of Transfiguration. The portion says 8 days later, after he explained about his kingdom to come, it says he began to pray and his countenance began to change and his garments became glistening. And he gave those disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the top of the mount, the wonderful privilege of seeing a glimpse of that kingdom glory. And so now he was going to go back to that glory. And this was his prayer request, that he would have that glory when which was there before the world was, in verse 5. And so we see that. Psalm 45 and verse 8 speaks about this. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And so we see here the Lord speaking, God speaking prophetically about the glory of the sun. You know, we've seen that wonderful hymn, right? You've played that probably, Brother Yorgi, many times. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. It's a wonderful hymn penned by someone, I think, in Philadelphia, back not too long ago, actually, you know, just the previous generation. All thy garments smell of myrrh and of aloes and cassia, speaking about the glories of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 45, verse 8. And then Proverbs chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. It says, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And so those are the first two prayer requests that come out of this portion. Two of seven, and these relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verses 1 through 5 relate to the Lord himself. Now in the next section, we have the prayer request that relates to his disciples. And we see that beginning here in verse 6. It says, keep, in this verse, he says, keep those, let me find you the verse right there because my picture is blocking it. Keep those, keep through your name those whom you have given. And that's the request of the Lord. Now he's praying for his disciples. And he says, keep them. And so this is the prayer request. This is the picture. The prayer request of the Lord Jesus to the Father about these disciples and by application for you and me. And we talked about the difficulties with some individuals, maybe going through trials or difficulties, or like John the Baptist, major trial in prison, and he's wondering, why am I here? He's the one that said about the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. And yet he's in prison and he says, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? Can you believe that? John the Baptist saying that? If John the Baptist can have a little wavering in his faith, so can we. And we need to be reminded of the words of the Savior who says, keep through your name those you've given me. And so the Lord Jesus here is praying for his disciples and reminding the fact that we're safe in the Father's hand. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. I always love that little chorus, the little hymn. Well, in this portion, in these verses 6 through 19, we have four evidences of true faith. Follow them with me. It says here in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's one evidence of true faith in Christ, keeping the word of God. That's the first evidence. They have kept your word, obedience to the word, verse 6. The second evidence is found in, and we see that supported, by the way, John 14, another chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can back that up with many verses. The second request is found in the next verse, verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. They have known. They kept your word. They have known. And so spiritual eyes are opened. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says it clearly. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He's given us an understanding. Open our spiritual eyes that we might see these things. So that's the second evidence of true faith in Christ from this portion. The third one is found in this verse 8. They have received his word. Look with me at verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. There's a pretty common aspect here, right? They have kept your word. They have known. Verse 8, they have received the words. And I have known, and have known surely that I came forth from you. They have believed that you sent me. So we read all different words in scriptures, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Peter's preaching at Pentecost. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them because they gladly received the word. I hope you're here this evening gladly receiving his word. Not just for teaching, that's an important thing, but if any is outside the faith, important for salvation in Christ. You gladly receive his word. And finally, again, they have believed your word, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's the whole life of Christ right there in his ministry. Of course, it's part of that is being believed on in the world by those who trust him as Savior. And so four evidences of eternal life. And the Lord lays it out for us here in his prayer. Again, this is the heart of the Savior for you and for me and for anyone who has trusted him as Savior all through the ages. Great verses here, great reminders to us. Now finally, in verses 20 through 26, and there's so much more, by the way, we could say about this. You know, let me just take a moment here to go back on this. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you've given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Don't read over that too quick, right? None of them is lost. None. The security of the believer. The difference between assurance and security. Assurance is knowing that I'm a believer. We know, John's epistles, over and over again, we know we have eternal life. We know all those we know passages in 1 John. And that's why he ends his epistle by saying, this was written that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John is a whole portion dealing with understanding the assurance of our salvation in Christ. His gospel, it says, was written so that people may know that you can get eternal life through Christ. That's John's gospel, tail end of that gospel account. But 1 John tells us how you can know that you have eternal life. So the assurance of salvation, understanding that we have salvation. But the security of the believer is something different. That's making sure that we understand that he holds us in his hand. John chapter 10, you know the great verses, right? 27, 20. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Talking to someone one time, he says, well, can't you jump out of the Father's hand? No, you can't. I could catch grasshoppers, and if I had them in my hands, they weren't getting anywhere. Okay, you can't jump out of the Father's hand. My Father who is greater than all. It's right there in the verse. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. That great passage at the end of Romans chapter 8. No one. Death, hell, principalities, powers, famine, nakedness, all those things described. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I say, amen, praise the Lord for that. Nothing at all. And so these are great truths that we need to be reminded of. And the Lord here is praying. And he's praying to the Father. It's just between the Father and the Son. The Father and Son walking together, just like Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. The Father and the Son walking and working together and going to the place of sacrifice. Pictured here in the Lord Jesus. And this is the communion. What was going on between Abraham and Isaac as they climbed up Mount Moriah? Was there discussion taking place? Going on. That's what we see pictured here in John chapter 17. And the disciples are like you and me, listening in, peering in, watching what's taking place. And the Lord is praying for them. They get the opportunity to hear the heart of the Savior as he speaks these things. Well, our time is moving on, but let me just take a look at the third portion here. This is when the Lord prays for future believers. And the fifth prayer request of this portion, John 17, is that the believers may be one, even as we are one, is what the Lord says in verse 21. Follow with me there. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me, love them rather, as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Wonderful words here from our Savior. And so the fifth prayer request is that we would be one, even as they are one. John 17, verse 20, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wonderful words from our Savior. The sixth prayer request is found in this verse, verse 23, that the world may know. We've said this before, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. I got a series in my library, that the world may know. Edited, I know, by a number of people from Echoes over in England. Echoes of Service, that's the English equivalent to CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands. They've taken this verse right here. What's the purpose for all these things? That the world may know. The purpose for that Ark of the Covenant going through the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, as we mentioned, going through down into the Jordan River, the waters of the Jordan parting, the Ark of the Covenant, a perfect picture of Christ. It's wood overlaid with gold there. That's, I should say, gold overlaid with wood. That's a perfect picture of the humanity and deity of Christ. Going down into the place of death, the Jordan River was certain death for anybody. And then coming up the other side, a great distance between the children of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant. Distance there, highlighting the fact that there is holiness, separates us from our Savior. And the children of Israel following down into that river, being baptized, so to speak, into death and rising in newness of life. Wonderful pictures of New Testament truth buried there in the Old Testament pages of Scripture. Wonderful pictures to us. And when it came, they come up on the other side and they put stones on one side of the river and stones on the middle of the river. The Lord says, this is done so that the peoples of the earth may know. God has called you and I to live the life of Christ and to live in a way that we follow Him. And as we follow Him, the world sees that we're different. We're not following the things of this world, but we're following the Savior. We're walking as He walked. And when that's accomplished, the world sees that, says there's something different with this group of people or this person or that person. And so this is what the Lord wants, that the world may know. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us very clearly, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Get those words, that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord wants people to know. And He says the unity of believers getting together, even if there's differences of opinion, even if you can't get along in certain things, you learn to get along. You learn to work it out. You learn to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it clearly. He said that I magnify God in my body, in my life, or in my death. I glorify the Lord. And He gives us that opportunity every single day to glorify Him. And so that the world may know our testimony before Him. The final prayer request of the Lord Jesus, the seventh in this portion. I guess you could even look at one or two more here. You could add those in, but this is the major one. That believers would be with the Lord and behold His glory. Verse 24. Father, I desire, I will, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Every time a believer goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, this prayer is answered, that they may behold my glory. You know, back in the 80s, I guess it was, maybe the early 90s, I'm not sure, Sandy Patty had that great song, We Shall Behold Him. It was a very popular song. It's taken right from this verse. Just to think of that. When, with rapture, we behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? And this is a prayer request. This is the Son speaking to the Father and saying, Father, that they may behold my glory. I want to be with them. I want them with me. That's the heart of the Savior. He looks for us to be with him. You know, there's a great verse. I think I have it recorded. Yes, in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, it says, I, my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Don't forget that great verse, picture of Christ toward his bride. But I love this verse. 2:14, Song of Solomon 2:14. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear your voice, for your sweet, sweet is your voice, and your countenance is comely or lovely. The Lord wants to hear our voice, see our face. There's a little application there to the worship meeting. He wants to see our face here, worshiping him. It's a great application for that. But also in glory as well. Just as the Lord prayed here. Father, I will that they whom you gave me may be with me. That where I am, there they will be as well. Beholding my glory. That's the prayer request of the Lord Jesus. Seven of them here in John chapter 17. It reveals the heart of the Savior for you and for me. Once again, I want to thank you so much for having me here again at Pittsburgh. Appreciate you being here. We trust the ministry of the word here from the Upper Room Discourse has meant something to you, maybe in a different way from these meetings. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word to us. Thank you, Father, that it is what makes the difference. You told us, Lord, that we should be sanctified through your truth. You're the only one that can change us to be more like yourself. And that comes from the reading of the word, understanding the word, surrounding us and saturating us ourselves with your precious word. So we thank you, Father, for that truth. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in all these things. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that does that leading and guiding. We're thankful, Father, that you expect from us to be fruit-bearing Christians. And so we pray, Father, indeed, that we would do that. That we would honor and glorify you because of what you've done for us. And so, Father, we pray now you dismiss us with your blessing. We ask these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, our soon coming Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.